Well, good morning, folks. We're so grateful that you have come to worship with us together in the space in which you find yourself today. It's our privilege to be able to share with you in worship. It's our privilege in this season of life to be able to come together and just express about how good and how great God is. Yes, these are different times. This is a different season in our lives. But today we invite you to allow God to shape your soul with His words and inspire your heart through His life and through the work that He can do in and through your life. And so this morning, let's just worship this great and wonderful God that we serve.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world Thy hands have made,
I see the stars,
I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! Sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. How great the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb.
Scriptures in Psalm 147 remind us to praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp, because he covers the skies with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. But it's all about you. It's all about you.
Of endless worth, no one could express, no one you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Father, you are a great and wonderful God. And Lord, the challenge before us is the fact that in this new season of life, how do we invite you into the spaces of our hearts so that worship becomes more than just a song? That worship is about a deeper experience with you wherever we find ourselves, in the space in which we are in right now. And so, Father, as we worship, as we learn from your word this morning, as we unpack your word, as we apply it and we go deeper in our own spiritual experience, oh God, help us to bring you more than just a song. Lord, when all is stripped away, when everything is gone, the things that we once held dear, the things that were part of our lives, the things that were part of our worship experience, the things that were part of our normal lives. Now that we're into a different season, and Lord, some of these things have been stripped away. And yet, Lord, as we come before you, the single most important thing is our relationship with you. And that all these other things, while they may be nice, might be even the gifts that we possess in serving others. Lord, when all that is gone, what is left is our relationship with you, knowing that you love us, knowing that your son Jesus was born in a manger and died on Calvary for our sins. And you call us to come deeper and deeper still. Oh, Lord, may that be so today and in the days to come. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning, my friends. It's good to see you today. Today, we're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 9 to 28. And it's good to see you all here today. Well, what a year we've just been through in 2020. I say good riddance to it. And hello to 2021. And as we embark on this new year, we need a recovery. People are hurting. People are desperate, even to the point of storming the White House. If there's any time we needed a recovery, it is right now. And for many months, parts of our world have been shut down. Lives have been lost, jobs have been lost, loneliness and desperation has crept in. And it's been really hard to hold on to hope. But a recovery is coming. Hallelujah. Today we begin that journey of recovery. There's a light at the end of the tunnel, and calm is starting to prevail. There's a vaccine on the horizon, and at the moment we are in a state of lockdown here in Ontario, but that's temporary, and hopefully we will be able to open up sometime in the near future. Now, Donette and I are eagerly looking forward to the day that our own church will be able to open up for in-person services, and we will be able to regather once again. This may happen sometime in the future, but we're praying towards that end. It will look different than it was before, and we will need time to recover. Now, today, I want to tell you the history behind the book of recovery, the book of Chronicles. That's what this book is, a book of recovery, and what a book it is. The Bible has lessons for every situation that we will ever face. Chronicles was written to teach us how to recover from a national crisis. Now, Israel wrote Chronicles to discouraged people. Ezra wrote the book of Chronicles. It's our book, friends, for today, for such a time as this. And this book will be our teacher for the next 6 weeks. So open your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now, the story you read there is about a plague that was cut short. But the lesson we are going to learn is about what to do when you've done something wrong. Have you ever done something wrong? Have you ever done something wrong and you knew it was wrong, but you chose to do it anyway? Unfortunately, we're probably all guilty of this, and King David is no exception. David was one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. Yet, he failed many times, and God still loved him, and God still used him. Now, to teach us this lesson of recovery, Ezra selects not what we would consider a huge sin in the life of David, but a small sin. Ezra tells us the story of doing something that sometimes isn't even always wrong. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David does something none of us would ever think of doing. We've never been tempted to do what he did. We've never even thought about doing what he did. But what did David do? Well, he took a census. What's wrong with taking a census? Census, these things are not bad in themselves. Statistics Canada conducts a census every 5 years. So a census in and of itself is not a bad thing. In the book of Numbers, God himself ordered a census of Israel as they left Egypt. He ordered a second census as they got ready to enter the promised land. So censuses aren't sins, but David's was. Because David was trying to take one to measure his own greatness. He wasn't at war. He didn't need to know how many fighting men he had. He just wanted to know how many troops he had so he could pat himself on the back. David sinned, and God afflicted him. Now, have you ever been afflicted by God? Throughout Scripture, God uses plagues to get people's attention. He's got a lot of people's attention right now, and I hope he has our attention. But to David's credit, he recognizes his sin. You almost wonder if David rehearsed his appeal to God ahead of time. It's possible he thought, well, I'm going to take this census, and I know it's wrong, but I also know God loves me, so after I take it, and if I get caught, I'll just ask God to forgive me, and he will. Christians think that almost every time we sin, don't we? Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls this cheap grace. God is a God of justice, so sin always has to be paid for. Jesus paid for our sins permanently as our once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. But in David's time, the cross hadn't happened yet. So his sin hasn't already been paid for. It's going to have to be paid now, David. It's come due. Sin is always painful, so paying for sin is always painful. If you were David, how would you choose between famine, war, or plague? The three choices that God gave David. The angel of the Lord stops the plague that David decided on at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Ezra doesn't tell us this because everyone reading the story already knew it. But the threshing floor of Ornan was located on the ancient Mount Moriah. Have you heard of that? Mount Moriah? Anybody know what happened there nearly 1,500 years earlier, which is found in Genesis chapter 22? Ezra wants the people to know why the ground of the Temple Mount is holy ground. Well, the plague that David decided on and chose, the angel of the Lord stopped it there. And a lamb was provided there in the place of Isaac, the son of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22. The second reason Ezra wants us to know this census and plague story is because the story is our story. It's a do-over story. Ezra is reminding us that little sins matter and must be atoned for. Little sins can create great sorrow like the one did for Israel. 70,000 men perished because of the vanity of one leader. Ezra is teaching us about forgiveness, what it looks like, and what happens when we repent. Ezra is teaching us the costliness of sin, one man's sin, which didn't seem like it was a very big deal, did it? It was small, personal, but incredibly costly. God gave David a choice because he wanted David to take responsibility for his sin, so David chose. He chooses the option that allows for God's mercy. I'd rather fall into God's hands than man's hands, he says. So the plague starts and people die. And then as the numbers mount, David realizes the magnitude of his sin. I did this, he says. I've caused all of this to happen. But what happened in David's heart is a roadmap to restoration to God. Ezra uses this story to teach us how to reconcile with God when we've disobeyed him. It's a simple process, really. You may want to write it down. The roadmap to recovery in step one, Ezra encourages us to admit your sin. David says, "It's my fault. I've caused this. I own it." The lessons of the census is that God relents when we repent. Step two is take responsibility for your actions. After the plague starts, David says, "Let your hand be against me." Every restart begins with taking responsibility. We have to own what we've done and be willing to shoulder the responsibility for the harm that we've caused. Step three is make things right. How do you make things right with God? Well, you start by admitting your sin and taking responsibility. But sometimes you don't really know what more to do. David didn't know, so God tells him. Follow this closely. This is an important lesson to know if you want to please God. God tells David through his intercessor to set up an altar. Do you think that when God asked David to set up an altar, he intended for David to do more than just set up an altar? That wasn't a hard thing for him to do. He doesn't tell him to do any more than that, but what God is implying and expecting when the altar is built. Ezra is teaching us how to restart after we sinned, no matter how minor and small that sin may be. David did not just set up an altar. He buys the field, and he buys the wood for the fire and the oxen for the sacrifice at full price, no wholesale for King David. Ezra is showing us that once David comes around to owning his sin and taking responsibility for it, he not only does what God asks, he does more. So step four, do more than God asks you to do. David, who forever will be remembered as a man after God's own heart, because more than anything, David wanted to please God. And he pleased God by treating God like he was the most precious thing in the world to him. I want to be like David, don't you? I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be a person after God's own heart. You see, the story starts with David in sin, but it ends with us all wanting to emulate David. But God is touched when we lavishly act towards him. David decides he isn't going to do the minimum. Ezra writes for his people. He tells stories of things they never want to repeat. But he also tells stories that they want to imitate over and over again. I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will offer the Lord that which costs me something. My friends, there's a huge opportunity for recovery right now. There's a huge opportunity to restart now. There's a whole and huge opportunity for a do-over. Let's use this opportunity to be righteous every chance we get. And if and when we may hurt someone, let's do more than we say, I'm sorry. Let's buy the field. Maybe as we start this road to recovery, we can be a church that lavishly loves our neighbors. It could be costly, but you know, it will be worth it. How can we as the church lavishly love the community that we are in? Think about that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that are found in the book of Chronicles. We thank you, dear Lord, for the lessons to our heart that you give us every day. Heavenly Father, search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us. Forgive us, Lord. We throw ourselves at your mercy. And Heavenly Father, as we go through this road to recovery, we pray that you will instruct us. Open our hearts, open our minds to your words and your lessons, we pray. We thank you for this opportunity of study, and we ask all these tender mercies in and through your holy name. Amen.
Lifting my praise to you as
as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. Things in the past, things yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true. My hopes and all of my plans, my heart, my hands are lifted to you. Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. Lord, I